that are called the pastoral epistles. And the reason it's called that is because Paul has left Timothy in charge of the church at Ephesus and writes 1st and 2nd Timothy with some counsel and some wise advice for Timothy as he pastors that church. Paul, with his experience in dealing with people, knew what people problems were. And he knew what issues would come up. And especially having founded the church in Ephesus during his missionary journey, Paul knew the people intimately, we could say. He knew them personally. And so he knew their good qualities, and he knew their not so good qualities. And so he told Timothy, he said, "All right, let no man despise thy youth." Paul, from his observation, and observation is often the best teacher. Paul, from his observation, notice, he said, here's somebody that's going to give Timothy trouble. They're going to despise his youth. And so he gave him some advice about those things. So when you're reading 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and then Titus, which is the man that Paul left on the island of Crete to organize the believers into a church, he did the same thing there. He said that famous statement, "Cretans are always liars." That's a strange observation to make. That wouldn't be very popular in our day. People get upset. They get offended easily if you said things like that. They're slow bellies, he said. They're lazy and they're liars. And he said, it's not just me saying it. One of their own poets said that. And he says that to Titus in chapter 1 of that epistle. So Paul is giving Timothy and Titus some counsel on how to pastor a church. And what a blessing those two things are for pastors ever since then. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Those instructions from Paul to a young preacher boy have been preached and taught over and over and over again. Many times to Bible college students, young men training for the ministry. They're invaluable truths. And then simply the practical truth of realizing that not everybody in the church is the same. Now, I know that might surprise you. But we all don't come from the same background. We don't all come from the same economic place or the same educational place, the same culture. There's different things in our background, and yet God has blended us all together into one body, which is the church. And we recognize differences, all right? We don't exploit differences, but we do recognize differences. Not everybody thinks the same, reacts the same, and so we deal with people individually, as well as collectively as a church. And all that counsel has been given in 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus, three very valuable epistles of Paul. So looking at Titus chapter 3, again very quickly, Roman numeral 1 was what to be subject to principalities, power, and magistrates, be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, to be gentles, to show all meekness unto all men. What we were, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, divers pleasures, living in malice, living in envy, hateful and hating one another. Again, the key in that list, though we took each item and itemized it, is notice there's always an ascending or descending order in every list in the Bible. No list is arbitrary. No list of anything is just a bunch of thoughts thrown together. The Bible is much more precise than that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God doesn't throw things together. And so when we see a list in the Bible, the human author has written it by divine inspiration from God, so it's the human pen with the mind of God. And so when they're writing it, it's not just their human intelligence, though God used their personality and their education and so forth, but they're from God. And so we saw that you begin with being foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You move on to be disobedient, then deceived, then serving divers lust pleasures, malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. So we saw the ascending order of that list. Then on the back of your page, what changed us from what we were to what we are? It wasn't turning over a new leaf. It wasn't making promises or vows. It wasn't a New Year's resolution. What changed us was letter A, the love of God. And we saw that phrase in verse number 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. The love of God is what changes. The mercy of God is what changes, verse 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. We talked about that for quite a while. Then verse 7, the grace of God. that we being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So because of His love, because of His mercy, because of His grace, we are children of God. Now again, you notice love, mercy, and grace. That's all on one side. Works of righteousness are on the other. And they're not part of the equation when it comes to salvation. All right, God does not reward us because we deserve to get to heaven. It's because of His love in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His mercy, giving us what we deserve, punishment for our sin. Because of His grace, giving us what we do not deserve. Not only salvation and adoption into the family of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit in our life, but He has made us heirs. Notice in verse 7 it says that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is kind of where we finished off last week. We are made heirs. And our cross-reference was, in verse 7, our cross-reference was Romans 8, verse 16 and verse 17. We have been made heirs of eternal life. We are going to inherit it. All right? We're going to inherit it because of His love, His mercy, and His grace. Notice one verse, and again, we looked at that one, but we didn't look at the second one. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, to the right a little bit, from Titus after Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 3, 1 Peter 1, 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, there's that word, hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, that's our hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, not works. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you have a reservation? You go to a nice restaurant and they'll ask you that. Do you have a reservation? If you don't have one, sorry, you can't come in. You have to have a reservation. Do you have a reservation? By the love, mercy, and grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, you have a place, you have a table, as it were, reserved for you in heaven. That's your inheritance. All right, so thank God for that. That table has been reserved, that place has been reserved by the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, not by anything else. So Paul is emphasizing to Titus, what changes the life of a person? We meet a friend or a neighbor, a loved one, a co-worker, whatever it is, and they definitely need God. Their life is in shambles, maybe. It's in chaos. Maybe they're getting along just fine, but they don't have the peace that comes with knowing God. What can make that change? All right, not your persuasive arguments. Not even getting them to join a church or come to church, though I recommend you try to get them to come to church. But what makes the difference? The love of God. The grace of God. The mercy of God. We can't overemphasize those three qualities. People can overemphasize works, but they can't overemphasize the love, mercy, and grace of God. That's what purchased our redemption. So the grace of God in verse number 7 is what we talked about. Then we get to verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. I like these words. This is a faithful saying. Paul liked that phrase. You know that? This is a faithful saying. Well, isn't all the Bible faithful? Yes, it is. But there's some things that stuck out in the mind of Paul. Now you and I, we love all the Word of God. We love all the Bible. But aren't there some things that really stick out, that really mean something to you? When you're fellowshipping and dealing with other Christians, somebody will come up and say, hey, I read this verse, and they'll read this verse. That really meant something to me today. And you look at it and say, well, that's nice. Really didn't mean much to you, but it meant something to them. That's the way the Word of God is. And so when you hear that, rejoice with them, because they found something that meant something to them. Now, you'll probably find something that means something to you, and you'll tell somebody else about it. And if they kind of poo-poo the whole thing or whatever, you know, however, if they kind of do it, don't worry about it. They're not getting it either. But you got it, and it's a blessing to you, and they'll find something means something to them. All the Word of God is beneficial. All of it's wonderful. All of it's great. Even the difficult things that are in it. But Paul said, here's some things that really meant something to him. What? Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou constantly affirm, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now again, Paul is not throwing good works out the window. And I want to be careful here because there's some of this will spill over into the morning service this morning. Paul is not saying you don't need good works. He's saying you don't need them for salvation. If you could work your way to heaven, God would not have to had sent His Son to this earth to be cursed and spit upon and slapped and crucified if you could work your way to heaven. That is blasphemous. And yet so many churches are proclaiming that if your good works outweigh your bad works, God will let you into heaven. If you keep the Ten Commandments, God will let you into heaven. That's an affront to God. And those ministers that are saying those things are going to have a lot to give an account for when they stand before God, because they're false teachers. Works have nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to get up before God and say, God, I deserve to be here because I did all these good things. No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. It's only by His grace that we get into heaven, by acknowledging that grace. And again, that's the essence of being saved. That's what being born again is all about. Realizing you can't do it yourself and you need Him to do it for you. And so Paul says, this is a faithful saying, that you are careful to maintain good works. Now, letter D, verse number 8, is belief in God. And it says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You notice the order? Belief in God, then good works. The two are separate, and one needs to precede the other. You put your faith and your trust in God, then God acknowledges your good works, and you get rewarded for them when you get to heaven. They don't get you into heaven, but you get rewarded for them when you get into heaven. And Paul said, that's a faithful saying. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll run this real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Some things that meant something special to Paul. Again, these are some things that stood out to him. And to be honest with you, for them to stand out in the mind of the Apostle Paul, they had to be pretty monumental. Because God made him the author of 14 books in the New Testament. And so he's not a novice when it comes to biblical truth. But 1 Timothy 1:15, notice this first time Paul uses that. This is a faithful saying. All right, again, not that all the Word of God isn't, but that this is what something that really stood out in the mind of Paul. What is this? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know what Paul said? That's my hallelujah moment. That's my glory to God thought. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice what he says at the end of the verse. Of whom I am chief. We'll talk about the Apostle Paul a little bit in the morning service. But he said, when it comes to sinners, I'm at the top of the list. When it comes to sinners, I know what I was. And this is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You'll witness to somebody, or maybe you've met a friend, a neighbor, somebody you invite into church. Oh, if I came to church, the roof would cave in. I always tell those people, I dare you. We've got good insurance. Don't worry about it. You come on to Bible Baptist Church, and if you walk in and it doesn't cave in, you're a liar. Now, I wouldn't tell them that part, but that's just kind of... They think they're such a big sinner. Hey, you got nothing on the Apostle Paul. He killed Christians. All right, he hailed men and women into prison. He made women widows because he killed their husbands for one reason, faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was before he got saved. And he knew he did not deserve the grace of God. He did not deserve the mercy of God. He did not deserve the love of God. So you know what he said? This is what means something really to me. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was a big deal to Paul. So that was his first faithful saying. Then look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Notice what Paul says is, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. All right, everybody should accept this. It's a faithful saying. Well, the faithful saying here precedes what he said. In verse 7 and 8, he said, profane old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It actually kind of goes up to verse number 6. Be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And refuse, he says, grow on these things, be nourished by these things, refuse these other things. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. This is a faithful saying. Godliness is profitable unto all things. What do we focus on? Well, some focus on bodily exercise. Some focus on profane and old wives' fables. Brother Oziel, we're in 1 Timothy 4. What did I say? Come on, you got to listen better than that. All right, thank you for raising your hand there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now I'll give you a moment to get back there. I'll rewind the tape and start over again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Okay. 1 Timothy, the first one was 1 Timothy 1, 15, then 1 Timothy 4, verse 9. This is a faithful saying. There's that phrase we're looking for. Yeah, you didn't find that in Peter, did you? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And the faithful saying comes before it, up in verse 6, all right? Thou shalt be a good minister, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, but refuse profane and unwise fables, for bodily exercise profiteth little. So Paul is emphasizing that we need to be nourished up in the words of faith and of doctrine, and need to put away some of the other things. Our focus needs to be right. What could motivate a man such as Paul to dedicate his life to getting the gospel around the world? All right, he went by ship, he went by land, he made great travels at the risk of his life, both by sea and by land. All right, he gives us an account one time in shipwrecks often. Paul was a man that was burdened to get the gospel to every place he could get it to. And he made his way by ship and across land, going up around, skirting Asia Minor one time because the Lord would not allow him to go through the middle of it. And so he made that long journey around it on his ship, on his sailing from one place to another. What motivated him? Well, he wanted to be nourished up. He wasn't worried about his physical health. He wasn't worried about his circumstances. And again, that's not saying you put those off completely, but you focus on being nourished up in the things of God. Paul said, this is a faithful thing. That meant something to him. So that's two of them. Let's get the third one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right, I'll make sure I get this right this time. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 11. It is a faithful saying. Again, Paul used that phrase four times. This is the third one we're looking at. This is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. See? Can you see Paul? Can you imagine why that verse meant so much to him? Because he risked his life in service to the Savior. One time, I believe in the city of Ephesus, I say I believe because the Bible's not, it was in Ephesus, but they took him outside the city and they stoned him. They beat him to death. And if I understand the Bible correctly, he did die. He talked about it later. I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, caught up to the third heaven, saw things that were unlawful to utter. He gave his life, basically. He was stoned and drug outside the city. Now, he recovered from that. And the minute he recovered, you know what he did? Ran out of town. No, he went right back into Ephesus a second time. After what he'd seen and what he'd experienced and seeing that the glories of heaven, he wasn't worried about dying. And so it was a faithful saying to him, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will not deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That meant something to the Apostle Paul. When you're reading your Bible, you ever done this? You come across a verse and it just speaks to you. Maybe you get a little 3x5 card out or something like that and you write that verse down, stick it on the refrigerator, stick it on the rearview mirror of your car, put it in the sun visor or something, and you think about it, you meditate on that verse for a long time. Why? Because it meant something special to you at the time. And throughout our life, different verses mean things at different times. That's what Paul is doing when he says this is a faithful saying. This is something he says, of all the Word of God, which is all good, this meant something to me. And then lastly, the one we read in Titus, that'll take us back to Titus chapter 3. Those first three in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and then the third one in Titus. And that's verse number 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God, which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. All right? You see what he said? Not these things are good and profitable unto yourself. These things are good and profitable unto men. Your good works are not for your own benefit. Your good works are for the benefit of others. To do good for other people. To be a help and a blessing to other people. Alright? These things are good and profitable. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. Again, he said in verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so Paul might say, somebody might say, well, Paul was all against good works. No, he wasn't. He wanted them in their proper place. They don't come before salvation. They come after salvation. So when you ask somebody, are you 100% sure if you died you'd go to heaven? Well, I'm trying to be a good person. You know what that means? They're not trusting the love, the grace, the mercy of God. They're not trusting belief in God. They're trusting themselves. And the worst thing you can trust to get you to heaven is you. Because you can't do it. There's a passage in Job, I won't not look at it, but Job, God is being kind of sarcastic to Job. And he said, he asked him, where were you when I created the earth? He said, if you could do this, 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 and this, then what I declare unto you, you can save yourself. And he gave Job a list of things that only God can do, that no human being could possibly do, because there's no way we could be good enough to get into heaven. But Paul says we should maintain good works. You know what he told Titus? He said, I want you to affirm constantly. What does that mean? Titus, when you preach, you make sure you tell them often that they need to maintain good works. Because here's the problem. You and I that believe the Bible correctly and know that salvation is by grace through faith. The folks that look at us that say, well, you mean you don't think you have to work your way to heaven so you can live any way you want to? You can live any way you want to get to heaven? No, we get to heaven by trusting Christ as Savior. Then He changes us. And we don't become perfect or sinless, but we don't live. It's a two-edged sword. Do you live any way you want to? Yes, I do. Because when I got saved, God changed my want to. I don't want to do the things I did before I got saved. I don't want to be around the people I was around before I got saved. I don't want to go to the places I went to, but yes, I can do anything I want to. Now, the other end of that is, no, you can't do anything you want to, because if your flesh desires something, you're supposed to tell it no. So, there's a two-edged sword to that. But folks don't understand that you and I, they think, I'm saved by grace so I can do anything I want to and I'm still going to heaven. I can rob, steal, cheat, do whatever I want to and still go to heaven. That's not what, he said, now that you're saved, maintain good works. And Titus, keep preaching it. Don't back off from it. Don't give people a loophole. Tell them that they need to maintain good works. You don't get rewarded for your salvation. That reward's down here. You got saved. You became a child of God. You get rewarded once you get to heaven for your good works. Now folks got it backwards. They think they're going to get rewarded down here, get their heavenly entrance because of good works, and that's not what it is. So what changed us? Verse 4 to 8, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, belief in God. Then we enter another section in verse number 9. Can you see how close to the end we are? Verse 15. How many weeks do you think it'll take us to get there? 4? Okay. Verse number 9. And Roman numeral 4 in our outline. What to avoid? What to avoid? Verse 9 to 11. What to be, what we were, what changed us, and what to avoid. Notice verse 9 says, but avoid. All right? No, you can't do whatever you want to. You need to avoid some things. The Bible's full of things that you should do. All right? Be careful to maintain good works. But the Bible also tells us what we should not do. And here's some things that the Bible says we should avoid. The first one, letter A, and these are spelled out in your outline. Foolish questions. Boy, there's a can of worms right there. There's a Pandora's box. Avoid foolish questions. You know what your teacher told you in high school? Maybe your instructor in the seminar told you this. He said, are there any questions? There are no foolish questions. That was a very foolish statement. Because yes, there are foolish questions. What makes a question a foolish question? It's the attitude. All right? Somebody can ask a question that you might label as foolish. But if it's sincere, it's not a foolish question. It all depends on the attitude. I'll give you a good example of this when it comes to the Bible. Here's what somebody will say. Where did Cain get his wife? All right, you got Adam and Eve and their firstborn son, Cain. There are no other people. There's no cousins. There's no aunts and uncles living in a foreign land. There's no... Adam and Eve are the first two. Cain is the first son. All right, he kills his brother Abel. You all know that story. Seth comes along after that. Then Cain gets married later in the chapter. Where did this woman come from? All right? That can be a very sincere question for somebody that's reading their Bible, studying their Bible, and wants to know, where did Cain get his wife? It also could be a question of mockery from someone that does not believe the Bible, is a skeptic of the Bible, wants to belittle the Bible, and belittle you for your faith in the Bible. So they will ask a foolish question, where did Cain get his wife? It all depends on the attitude. A professor was teaching his class, and he got in a confrontation with one of his students who he found out believed in the miracles in the Bible. And the professor called out the student right there in the class, and he said, you mean to tell me that you believe that the Red Sea parted and divided and left dry land, and 2 million people walked over on that dry land, and after the last one got out of the sea bank and crossed over, as many as he did, the water closed back in and the sea went back. You mean to tell me you believe that? And the young student said, yes, sir, I believe that. Do you mean to tell me that a man named Jesus turned water into wine and that he walked on water and that he healed people of sickness and blindness and being lame and even raise people from the... You're trying to tell me you believe all those things? And the young student said, yes, sir, those are in the Bible and I believe those. He said, well, I'll ask you one more and then we'll give up on this foolishness. He said, you mean to tell me that you believe a man was swallowed by a whale and that whale took him all the way down to the bottom of the sea and then brought him back up and spit him up on shore and he was alive and lived to tell about it? You're telling me you believe that? He said, well, sir, it's in the Bible and I believe it, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about that. And the professor says, how do you know he'll be in heaven? And he said, well, if he's not, you can ask him. There are some times to answer a foolish question. Answer a fool according to his folly. And then there's sometimes to answer not a fool according to his folly. What is a foolish question? It all depends on the sincerity of the person asking the question. Some of us fellows went up to Canton, Ohio last Saturday morning, and they were having a morning preaching session. They had two preachers from 10 to 12, I think it was, and at 9 o'clock they have a question and answer session. And one of the guys that was preaching there is very knowledgeable in the Bible, and so they had a meeting, and people could ask him questions from the Bible. And I've been going to these things for a long, long time, and it's always humorous to me because some of the questions that are asked are the same questions I used to hear 45 years ago, because they're just questions that are there. And so they would ask them, and there were no foolish questions. There were some that, you know, just kind of okay. But the person asking them was sincerely wanting to know. I don't understand. You got people that are in all realms, some that have been saved 20 years or 40 years, some that have been saved 20 months. And so they had different questions along that line. So they ask those things. Foolish questions all depends on the sincerity of the person asking the question. All right, so avoid foolish questions. Notice secondly in verse 9, and genealogies. All right, now let me be quick to say this. That doesn't mean any study of your family tree is against the Word of God. He's saying avoid foolish questions. Does that mean you throw out all questions? No, but those that are not sincere. Do you throw out any tracing of your ancestors? Where were your parents from? Where did they come from? Where did your grandparents come from? Some of them sailed across the seas and came to America. And so you want to find out where your ancestors are. Is he saying don't study any of that stuff? No, that's not what Paul's talking about. In fact, if you know your Bible, you know that Matthew chapter 1 is a genealogy. All right? From Abraham all the way down to Joseph. If you know your Bible, Luke chapter 3 is a genealogy all the way from Adam all the way down to Mary. If you know your Bible, you know you struggle through reading 1st and 2nd Chronicles because it's one genealogy after the other. So obviously, Paul's saying, avoid genealogies, and yet the Bible's giving you genealogies. So, again, you have to rightly divide the Word of God. You've got to interpret it and understand it. He's not saying it's wrong to want to know what your family tree is, but that's not your hope. You know what the Jews said? We be Abraham's seed. You know what they were banking on? Their genealogy. Oh, God, surely God loves us. It doesn't matter how we behave or what we do because we're Abraham's seed. Remember what Jesus said? You're of your father the devil. Here's your genealogy, folks. That's what he's telling them. But they're saying we have Abraham to our father. They were banking on their genealogy to make them good people and get them into heaven. Hey, just because you've got somebody down your family tree that was a good godly person doesn't get you into heaven. Just because grandma or grandpa or great-grandma or this person or even mom or dad were dedicated, faithful Christian people, you don't get to heaven on their shirt sleeves, on their skirts. You've got to do it on your own. And you know those that are big on the genealogies are the cults. If you get converted, please don't. If you get converted into Mormonism, they will have you get baptized for yourself, then baptized for your dead ancestors. They'll have you do a Mormons are big on genealogical studies. Why are they doing that? Not because they want to know their family tree, because there's nothing wrong with that. They're doing it because they think you need to be baptized for all those dead ancestors that were not Mormons, so that you can get them into paradise or into heaven. That's what Paul's referring to. Those that are basing their relationship to God on their genealogy. There's only one other time that word shows up in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look there if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 4. Paul said to Timothy at the end of verse 3, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. All right, doctrine is important. We understand that. What's the opposite of that? Giving heed to fables. All right. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You know what that is? A fable. And it may be true. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I think that's really stretching it pretty far. But things that are not in the Bible, that people claim are in the Bible, charity begins at home. A lady told me one time, she said, the Bible says charity begins at home. And I didn't respond. I just thought in my mind, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. You just made that up. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Again, these that are baptized for the dead. And Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians, by the way. He said, those that are being baptized for the dead, endless genealogies. You never stop. You get to your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-great-grandparents, your great-great-great-great-grandparents, their sisters, their brothers. It's endless. You can waste all your time doing all that stuff, and you won't serve God a day in your life. Worried about all those other things. So genealogies are not in and of themselves wrong, but they're something that you and I are to avoid. Again, not that you can't look up your family tree or get your DNA tested if you want to do that, something like that, but in line of those things, of tracing that ancestry back farther and farther and farther. Foolish questions. Genealogies. Letter C, contentions. And our time is up this morning, so we'll have to stop on contentions. That doesn't mean you get the next week to be contentious because we haven't studied it yet. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the time we can spend studying it, that, Lord, it can make a difference in our heart and in our life and in our service to You. We pray that You'd be with those that come to join us. Be with us in our morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.